Ezekiel 12, verses 1 through 20. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. As for you, son of man, prepare for yourself an exile's baggage, and go into exile by day in their sight. You shall go like an exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. You shall bring out your baggage by day in their sight as baggage for exile, and you shall go out yourself at evening in their sight, as those do who must go into exile. In their sight, dig through the wall, and bring your baggage out through it. In their sight, you shall lift the baggage upon your shoulder and carry it out at dusk. You shall cover your face, that you may not see the land, for I have made you a sign for the house of Israel. And I did as I was commanded. I brought out my baggage by day as baggage for exile, and in the evening I dug through the wall with my own hands. I brought out my baggage at dusk, carrying it on my shoulder in their sight. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, this oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am a sign for you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall go into exile, into captivity. And the prince who is among them shall lift his baggage upon his shoulder at dusk, and shall go out. They shall dig through the wall to bring him out through it. He shall cover his face that he may not see the land with his eyes. And I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, and he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all who are around him, his helpers and all his troops, and I will unsheathe the sword after them. And they shall know that I am Yahweh, when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them among the countries. But I will let a few of them escape the sword from famine and pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am Yahweh. And the word of Yahweh came to me, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink your water with trembling and with anxiety, and say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink water in dismay. In this way her land will be stripped of all it contains, on account of the violence of all who dwell in it, and the inhabited city shall be laid waste, and the land shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. Since the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Please be seated. Psalm 97 that we just read and sang speaks about the idols of the world, speaks about those who boast in worthless idols. And it says that all these worshipers of images are put to shame. The things in which they trust and the demons, we would say from the scriptures, that are behind these idols are nothing. They are treated as gods, but gods they are not. Worship him, all you gods, we could put in quotes perhaps. This is a similar way to what the Lord does when he brings his people out of Egypt. The Egyptians, Pharaoh, this great king over these people, worship these false gods, many of them, a pantheon of them. And the people of Israel, in some ways, had succumbed to that. Had wondered what had happened to the promises. And they cried out to God, but in some ways one of many gods, but God made himself known, much as he does here in the judgment of his own people. He meets Moses in the wilderness, and Moses says, Who shall I tell Pharaoh that you are? What name shall I give him? Which God are you? And he gives him this name, Yahweh, and he says, I am that I am. He says in this name, he is the covenant keeper over Israel, that he is the one who is and always will be, that he is the one who will crush every other supposed power. And crush them he does. One after another in Egypt, he brings to desolation all of their hopes and all of their gods, ending with darkness, ending and death as the angel of the Lord passes over all of the people and animals of Egypt, losing the firstborn of each household, including Pharaoh's own home. Ra, the great sun god, was not able to save him. Ra was powerless, useless, darkened by God, the one true God himself. Yahweh brings his people out, and he brings them out for a very specific reason, so that they may worship him, so that he would establish them in a holy land, a holy place in which his name would dwell. These are the ways that he describes his covenant to his people. These are the ways in which he teaches them about himself and promises himself in this way. He would establish them in his land, and he would dwell with them, and they would dwell with him. Provided that they did not turn after the false gods from which they just came, and from which all the Canaanites who were previously in that land had just been expelled. The Baals and the Asherahs and all the rest, none of it. No Molechs, no Dagons, they were all to be put aside. The land was going to be made holy by the very presence of the Lord. And by sword and holy war, the land was made clean. And the people entered, and they made a covenant. And God made a covenant with him, and he said, keep my law. Keep in obedience to me. Do not worship the false gods. Love one another and live in peace, and I will dwell with you. Well, as we come to Ezekiel, we find that the people of God did not fulfill the covenant, that the people of God failed miserably. And previously, this was many months ago, for those of you who have been with us, and the previous chapters that we last did, quite a while back now, we read how Ezekiel was taken up in a vision of the Lord to see the temple. He started at the north gate, and then as he worked his way into the temple, he saw abomination after abomination after abomination, that the people of Israel, the priests of Israel, had been bringing in idols into the very temple of God. Can you imagine it? And this is what he sees there. Priests and others saying, God will not see, God will not care, in the very place in which God dwelled. Can you imagine people coming into your own home, taking drinks out of the refrigerator, cooking some food, setting things up, you know, sleeping in your bed, and you wake up and you say, what are you doing? Oh, I didn't think you'd notice. Well, God does notice. God does see what is happening. And he brings this to the attention of these people who have eyes but don't see, who have ears but don't hear. And he's doing it through this prophet Ezekiel. If we come to chapter 12 in Ezekiel with no understanding of this covenant that has been made, it's a little bit confusing. It's like coming into the middle of the fight and this person takes a swing and that person takes a swing and you're not really sure what's going on. But when we hear this background, when we hear what exactly is going on, is God, this great covenant keeper, is coming through his servant to prosecute this covenant, we see now what is happening. And he tells us as well He has been telling us in previous chapters, and he will continue to elucidate and impress on the people and us what has gone so wrong. This teaches us that the punishments that are happening here, the snare that he lays for his people, these are not random. This is not God just being mean, waking up on the wrong side of the bed like some kind of Greek god. No, this is Yahweh being fair, being just, bringing down the curses of the covenant that they said themselves that they would bear. The punishments are tied to the covenant and God that they promised to keep. One of the specific ways in which this is happening has to do with blood. This scattering to the nations, this taking the people out of exile and scattering them elsewhere, this was warned because of the blood that polluted the land. Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. In Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19 and Deuteronomy 21, we read that these people were called to dwell in a holy place, in a holy land. And so to murder someone, to commit this great evil, an act against love, an act against God, and of course neighbor and the people of God, when the whole land was all about life, was a great sin. And that murder had to be atoned for by the death of the murderer. As Deuteronomy 19:9 says, your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. There's a principle of fairness. God was not going to let a murder just go unpunished. But it was important that the land, so the land could not be, should, must not be polluted by murderous blood. This was so important that God set up cities of refuge in the land. Cities which people could flee to if they accidentally killed someone. So let's say you're chopping wood. I think this is one of the examples given in Scripture. And the axe head flies off the handle, strikes your neighbor, and he dies. Well, not your his family, perhaps not knowing all this scenario, might go out to avenge his death, to put you to death for this murder when it wasn't your intention to murder. So what does the Scripture say that you do in that situation? Oh no! It says you run. You run as fast as you can to a city of refuge that God had provided throughout the land. And in this city of refuge, you are supposed to stay there until the priest died, the high priest died, and then you could come and return to your land. The danger, of course, was that nothing would be done about the accidental killing of the person, but also the danger was that another death would occur, and this one a murder of you, the one who accidentally did this thing. And so I say all this just to say, you see the intricate ways in which God was protecting the land. And he talks about it in this way. So for example, in Numbers 35:17, the murderer shall be put to death. Manslayers, however, are to leave the cities for refuge and wait until the death of the high priest. And Deuteronomy 19:9 says, lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. Numbers 35:33 says, you shall not pollute the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. So what happens when the land is polluted? Ezekiel will later describe this city as a city of blood. Here and in other places, he talks about the rebelliousness of this house. Earlier, we've read about how the city is full of murder. These people are not only committing idolatry, but they are sinning against one another in these horrible ways. Even child sacrifice. Innocent blood is being shed everywhere, and often in the name of worshiping false gods. It really doesn't get a whole lot worse than that. So now what? The land has soaked with innocent blood. This holy land in which God was to dwell in life and in joy and in peace with his people. Well, the promise back in Leviticus 26, 33 and 34 was this. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall become a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. It's like, sort of like, remember when Cain murdered Abel and his blood cried out, right, for justice. The land here, the ground, this blood is crying out. This innocent blood is crying out for justice. The land soaked in blood needs its rest. Why? Because it's holy land. Why is it holy land? Because this is where the Lord dwells. This teaches us about the Lord and about the place in which he puts his people. As we think about heaven, heaven will not be like this. When we are ushered into the new heavens and the new earth, when we are resurrected from the dead, we are not going to come into a land which is dripping with blood and murder and idolatry everywhere. What the Lord will bring us into when he consummates his kingdom is a land of holiness, of true peace and true rest, where there is righteousness and only righteousness everywhere. He talks about the land as a land that needs rest. It was not given rest by the people. And so get the people out. Get them out of there. They were no longer in a position to enjoy that land, to enjoy that place, and enjoy that peace with God. And so what we saw in chapter 11 is as Ezekiel goes into the temple, the Lord leaves the temple. You remember that? The glory of the Lord lifts up out of the temple and exits the building and the city. And he goes outside. In some ways, I wonder if this might have been both a scary and terrifying thing for the Israelites, but maybe a reminder too to the exiles and those who were cast out that God was present everywhere, not just in the land. At this time that Ezekiel is writing, we remember that Daniel was already in Babylon, part of the first captives that were led out. And there, Daniel is facing similar challenges of idolatry and these types of things. It's an interesting thing to think about when we think about the psalm that we read earlier. I want you to turn with me there for a moment. This is Psalm 46. The question to think about as we turn back to this psalm, the question I'd like you to think about is, could you sing this song as you are being led into exile after the glory of the Lord has left his temple and the Babylonians are coming in to destroy the temple, burn it to the ground, destroy your city, kill the people, and just the whole thing crumbles down? Could at that moment you sing, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Could you sing that? As God himself says, I lay for you a snare. That might be tough. Because if God is laying for you a snare, how is he also your refuge and your help? This passage speaks of judgment. And God teaches them that, and this as well, through this sign of Ezekiel. What is Ezekiel's sign? Ezekiel's sign is to pack a bag as though he were leaving for exile, and to do it in broad daylight, in the sight of all the people. That's a phrase that came up a lot, right? In the sight of all the people, in the sight of all the people. He's to put on a show, not to entertain, but to teach. And in broad daylight, he's going to put together this bag. And then when night comes, that night, the darkness of judgment and foreboding gloom, as night draws down, he is then to dig through the wall with his hands, crawl through the wall. And then when the people say, "What are you doing? Why the bag and the wall and all of this?" He tells them that this is a sign of judgment. It is, as Ian Duguid, one commentator, calls it, an anti-Exodus. Instead of the people brought into, out of Egypt and into Jerusalem, or into the Holy Land, they are being brought out of the Holy Land. They are leaving. And they are to do so with another sign, as he gives, of eating and drinking with trembling and anxiety. He gives this other sign where he eats and he drinks, and he does this with trembling and anxiety for all that is about to befall them. They are to look at this prophet, and they are to see these things that he's doing, and to see what is coming. In this sign of judgment, it is a message filled with the authority of God of what will be done. Prophesy specifically about the prince of the people, which we later learn is Zedekiah, who will be taken into exile. It says he will go out of this hole, out of exile, and he won't be able to see the land anymore. There's no looking back. There's no way to sort of wish for home. You won't be able to see anymore, and you will die in the land into which you are being taken. And indeed, this prophecy comes true. In 2 Kings 25:7, we read that Babylon blinded King Zedekiah when they took him into exile. This is no accident. This is a trap set by the Lord himself, a scattering to the nations to give the land rest. Is there any hope, though? Is there any way in which one could sing Psalm 46 or other similar songs at this particular time? And I want to tell you that there is. There is, for one reason, and we don't have it here exactly in Ezekiel 12, but it comes later. There will be much more judgment and signs of judgment that's talked about, but as we come to the end of Ezekiel, we read that Ezekiel sees a vision of something different. A temple with the river of God flowing from it, trees of every kind, and people whose hearts are changed. God gives to them ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are no longer stony. God promises to them by this prophet, later on in the book, he promises them a great hope. And they even have a taste of it here in Ezekiel 12 when he says, "I'm not going to put everyone to judgment. There will be a remnant, and the nations will see and they will know, and these people will proclaim the things that they have done. I'm doing these things that you will know that I am Yahweh. That I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I am the one who set down this law, and I am the one who will bring my promises to fulfillment." In mentioning that, it's right to remember that the reason that they are there is because of prior promises that have been made. Promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promises to David that there would be a kingdom that would last forever. Promises that God will fulfill, has promised to fulfill. And it's in light of those promises that these people could sing, "God is our refuge and strength." It's the reason that Daniel, even though he's in Babylon, seeing the country, seeing God's kingdom, his earthly kingdom here, falling all down, can still pray to Yahweh and trust him to protect him. It's the reason that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, these other exiles in the land of Babylon, after all of this has fallen apart, can say, no, we are not worshiping a false god. Yes, we are willing to go to our deaths, because they knew God would be their refuge and strength, because they knew that he is trustworthy. He's trustworthy to pursue and prosecute his judgment, and he's trustworthy to bring about salvation for all who put their faith and trust in him. Well, if Israelites like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Ezekiel could perhaps sing a song like this, surely we can. Surely we can, knowing not only the promises of old, but the promises that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. These judgments that are pictured here are judgments that point us to the final judgment that will come, but also a salvation that will come for all who put their trust in the Lord. How do we know this? Well, we know it from the Old Testament, and we know it from the New as well. Because in the New Testament, there were words and signs of a prophet even greater than Ezekiel. As amazing as this man was. In fact, this prophet to come, I'm speaking of Jesus, was even greater than Moses. One who spoke with God face to face, but who did not, however, dwell with God from the all beginning and before the beginning. And one reason we know that Jesus is an even greater than prophet than Ezekiel, that we can put our trust in him and in God in fulfilling all these promises, is that we, in Jesus' prophetic work, he not only tells us of God's works and plans, but he actually brings about the fulfillment itself. Think about this. Jesus didn't just act out the raising of the dead to point to the resurrection. He actually brought the dead to life and rose from the dead. Jesus didn't just act out healings to show the healing of the nations. He actually healed people, both inside and outside of Israel. He didn't just exhibit things about the kingdom of God and the coming of kingdom of God. He was the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And most importantly, on the cross, when our Lord gave his own life for sins like murder and idolatry and many others, on the cross he didn't just point to the judgments of God poured that would be poured out on his people for their sins, but he actually endured those judgments himself. All of the judgment that we have pictured here in Israel, all of the things in which the book of Lamentations has the people crying out and describing these horrible things, it's that kind of judgment, and we could say, for certain, much, much more that came upon the Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of our sins, an act of love so that we would not be judged when he comes again. So that when our sins are put before the judgment seat of God, they are sins with forgiven written next to them. Our names written in the book of life. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just point to something great that would happen. He actually accomplished it. Jesus, the prophet, therefore, Jesus, the Son of God, made it known in this way that he is Yahweh. He is the God who brought them out of Egypt, who brought them into the Promised Land, who dwelt in the temple, who protected and made his holy people. He was and always has been and always will be Emmanuel, God with us. He came to judge, and he came to save. Jesus is the culmination of all those things, means that there's no other prophet to come, no other one to warn, no other to proclaim the deeds of God. It means that Jesus is our Ezekiel, and we must listen to him, and we must heed his words with ears to hear and eyes to see. And so when he tells us that the kingdom of God is at hand, that judgment is coming, that salvation is here, so repent and believe the gospel, I can only encourage you to repent and to believe the gospel, because the prophet of God, even the very Son of God, has spoken and acted and brought these things about. And so there is no time for delay, beloved. No time for deciding whether or not a little more idolatry you can kind of skirt through, whether you can hang on to your sins just a little bit longer and then repent sometime later. The time is now. And when we trust in Him, we can know that all that He has promised, all that Ezekiel says will come to pass, will indeed come to pass. We can sing Psalm 46 with confidence that the Lord is our refuge and our strength, knowing that all our sins have been forgiven on the cross of Christ, knowing that we are justified in Him and are heirs of eternal life. Let's pray now and ask for God to save us from our sins and to bring us peace and rest in His Holy One.